So in the passage of scripture in Mark, Jesus is asked a question about fasting by the Pharisees and religious leaders. And their intention is to discredit him. Their intention is to bring him down, kind of bring him down to size, if you will. And then they ask the question, well, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't your disciples stop eating meals according to the ritual of the day? And Jesus knew what they were up to, and he basically quickly turned it on them and said, the point of your question is not about fasting. It's about what you think ought to be done, because that's what you've always done, and not understanding that there's a new way of doing things according to the teachings of Jesus. And so he goes back to back to back with some kind of unusual sayings, the bridegroom saying and the torn cloth saying. And then for today's message, I want us to share and focus on that third one, is that you can't put new wine into old wineskins, lest it will burst and ruin the container and also ruin what's in the container as well. What's Jesus talking about there? What Jesus is talking about is the difference between public ritual, fasting, because that's what we've been doing over and over again, religious practices, versus an authentic spiritual life. As we start this new year, and we're still in that starting phase, it's important for us to all have this passion for having an authentic spiritual life. But in order to have an authentic spiritual life, some things need to change. In fact, the whole of the Bible is about change. It's about what former behavior is and what current behavior needs to be. It's all about change. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of us love change? None of us here do. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's difficult. It's changing patterns and changing orders and changing mindsets in order to make things new. But this whole teaching about the wineskin and the container and the wine inside it is about change. See, what happened in the day is they would make a container for liquids, and they would put the grape juice in it, and it was made out of a leather skin or a leather pouch. And so they would put the brand new wine, the grape juice, if you will, in the container. And because they had no refrigeration in the day, that grape juice eventually would heat up. And when it heated up, it would begin to ferment. And when it began to ferment, it would begin to expand. And it would begin to expand to a point of capacity. And then the container would be fine, and you could use the liquid inside for whatever you were going to be doing with that. But if you put the new wine into an old container that had already been expanded, and then it expanded some more, it would blow up. And it wouldn't be of use to anybody anyway. And so it's important for us to understand that as we think of adding new mindsets, new practices to our lives, we must have a new container, because you can't put new ideas into old mindsets. You can't just add them on and get the same results with similar behavior. Some would say you do the same thing over and over and expect different results. What do you call that? You call that insanity. It just doesn't work. And so this matter of authentic spiritual life, this matter of adding new habits to our lives, is important for us as we grow in our capacity to have this authentic spiritual life. We've probably all said this in one way or another. How many times have we said, I'm going to stop procrastinating starting tomorrow? Have we ever done that before? Some of us probably have. Or may have said, I resolve that in this new year, I will be more prosperous and rewarding than ever, and don't change anything, and then wonder why I'm not more prosperous and don't have a more rewarding spiritual life. We can't put those new ideas into old mindsets. The container needs to change as well. And we're going to talk about how that might need to change in your life. One of the ways that we can change is to repent. And when you think of repentance in the Word of God, the first reflex you've had, if you've ever been in a church before, is to think of repentance as a result of sin. And certainly it's primary as a message in the Scripture. If I've done something wrong, I need to say I'm sorry. I need to come before God and my private time and come before the Lord in my Bible time, come before the Lord even in my church if it's, you know, significant enough, and repent and say, I sinned, I'm wrong, I need to change that behavior in my life. But repentance is not just about sin to not sin anymore. Repentance can also mean the change of a mindset or the change of the way we're thinking or the change of a practice or a habit of life. I know about you. I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. I'm having LSU football withdrawals. You know, there's no game anymore. It's over. One of the things I admired about the quarterback, Joe Burrow for LSU, and you probably heard this if you've kept up with the team over the year, is that last summer, he spent all summer throwing passes to his wide receivers. He said he probably threw 10 or 15,000 passes over and over again to those famous wide receivers for that football team. To the point where when you're in the national championship game and he throws the ball, it's almost like he could throw the ball with his eyes closed because he knew what they were going to do. They knew what he was going to do. Well, the year before he didn't do that. And so in order to be better, he changed the habit and he changed the practice and he became even more proficient at doing the thing that he was asked to do at the LSU football team. I was at a girls' high school basketball team the other night and I watched the girls shoot free throws. You know, you don't just shoot a free throw. There's a deliberate activity and a deliberate practice of shooting a free throw. Some of the girls got up there and kind of just shoved it at the goal. It went in and didn't go in and, you know, and kind of score or not. But I noticed there were two or three girls that had a very deliberate discipline of shooting the free throw. This is what I like to do when I shoot a free throw. I like to find the axis of the basketball. If you look at the stripes on the ball, they're all shaped in a certain way, and there's an axis that runs from one end of the ball to the other. And it has a pattern on it with the stripes going this way. And I noticed two or three of the girls would take that ball and turn it in just such a way so that the axis was perfect. And then when they put their hand on the ball, they would take that ball and that hand, and they would put a really straight stroke into the basketball, and a good free throw that's likely to going to go in is going to spin backwards on that axis, and if it hits the front rim or the back rim or even the backboard, it's all spinning towards dropping into that basket. You don't just do that. You take your time and you practice that habit and get better at it and get better at it. And some of the best basketball free throw shooters shoot 90, 95%. They're almost automatic because they do those disciplines of a new practice and a new mindset. If we are going to have different results in our lives, we must repent and change our behavior or add a new behavior in order for us to be better at the things that God wants us to be about with this authentic spiritual life. We must change our mind. That's why the Apostle Paul said in a couple of different places that we must have a different kind of mindset when we come to relating to the Lord. Notice what he said in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, our mind controls our heart, controls our experience, and so we need to be transformed into the type of mind, into the type of life that Christ would be pleased with, that Christ can use to guide us into this right behavior of living. In fact, he even said so in Philippians 2:5. Paul speaks this in Philippians 2:5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in the mind of Christ Jesus." And he goes on in that passage of scripture to speak about the character and the behavior of Christ and his humility, and ultimately his humility that led to him giving up his life for the likes of you and me, so that we have the potential to have the kind of mind and have the kind of life that Jesus would want for us to live in this authentic spiritual life. And so in order for us to have a different kind of mindset, to have a different kind of life, we need to repent. The old ways aren't working anymore, we say. I want to do something new. I repent of former behavior, and I look forward to having the mind of Christ so that I might do something different. And when we repent, then we can have bold new thoughts for our future and replace the ways of life before with a new way of living in Christ, so that we might be able to say in a couple of different statements, powerful statements, by the way, I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. Also, I have the mind in me that is also in Christ Jesus, and claim it as truth in our lives. I lovingly release all the old, unproductive thoughts and feelings of my life and my past and let them go. I change my thinking from now of lack to of plenty, from illness to health, from worry to freedom, from the old me to the new me. And I declare in my mind that I'm going to be different and have a different mindset going forward. And I joyfully welcome new ideas from Jesus Christ and his mind in me, that I might be transform. Then we start replacing the old habits. We start replacing the old lifestyle. My wife will tell you more than I will tell you, but I'll go ahead and say it today. I started off in seminary rather slowly. I thought because I'd been to church all my life that I knew this seminary stuff. And my first couple of classes I went in seminary, it taught me that I didn't know much. And I didn't bring home really great grades. It's one thing when you don't bring home good grades to your mom and dad, you know, they kind of give you a little business. It's another thing entirely when you bring home bad grades to your wife who's, you know, working while you're going to school. It's another thing even entirely when you bring home bad grades in seminary. What are you doing? You said you were called to ministry, but it took me a while to get started and it took me a while to get organized, and I got better at the end. That's always a good bit of news. And I finally found along the way a study plan and a study habit that worked well for me. My wife wasn't sure at first when I started working this plan until I produced some results. What I would do on the night before a test is I would take a typewriter computer and word processor, tell you how old I am, and I would type out all my notes. I would just type them all in organized form, just really efficiently put them together in a linear fashion, all your A's and B's and C's, just everything in order. And then in the evening, 5-6 o'clock in the evening, I'd finish that task and then I'd put it away. Aren't you going to study some more? Aren't you going to go back and look at your notes more? I said, no, I have a plan. So the next morning I would wake up really, really early. So here was my thought. If I put in all of that information in my container and then went straight to class, hopefully it wouldn't leak out before I got there and I could remember it right away. Well, I was going to New Orleans Seminary, living on the West Bank with my in-laws, and back in the day, you may remember this, there was only one bridge across the river to the seminary. Now they have two. But back in the day, what would happen is they would have these transfers, and so you would have to go and wait in line for your turn to get over the bridge. Well, I used that to my advantage. I would take those well-organized notes and go get in line, and I would have an hour where I had absolutely nothing else to do. And I would just consume the information of those notes. And as soon as the bridge released me to go, I would race off to seminary, jump in that class, and write down all the information as fast as I could because I was afraid it was going to be lost. And I found that it worked. It worked. And so I had changed an old way of doing things and found a new way that worked and worked for me. And after 2 or 3 good grades, my wife didn't worry about it anymore. And so it's important for us to repent and replace those thoughts or those patterns, those habits of life when new happens. Then thirdly, when we do that, we can take a little bit of time to relax. Because when we relax, we have to let the process work. If we're going to have a New Year's resolution, we're about 3 weeks in, you may have already broken your New Year's resolution, but it's opportunity to restart it if it's an important New Year's resolution. If you're going to have a New Year's resolution and commit to a new habit, a new way of living, maybe your commitment is to come to church every Sunday and you missed one, but you start over and you get better at it. Maybe that's one of your New Year's habits. Or maybe your commitment is to be more active in the life and ministry of the church. Or maybe it's a habit of doing some chore around the house that you really are not good at and you want to keep doing it and doing it right in order to be helpful in the family. Whatever it might be, you need to relax and let the process work and be disciplined towards building a new way of thinking. That's what Jesus was wanting to get across when he was teaching in the message. He wanted to get across to the Pharisaical, ritualistic fasting process that really had no end. It had no purpose anymore. It was just a routine of life that had no value anymore. He wanted them to understand that a true spiritual, authentic life has a different way of thinking and a different way of acting towards this mind and this life of Christ. And so just a couple of quick thoughts today to help us to know how to live this authentic spiritual life. First of all, if we're going to have an authentic spiritual life, we need to really want it. We need to really want it. You've heard of the phrase hit rock bottom before. Sometimes a guy will end up in prison, hit rock bottom, or somebody who fights with alcohol has a binger and it just ends up being tragic and terrible and hits rock bottom. It doesn't have to be something as noticed is that. It could just be a behavior inside of your heart and inside of your mind that you wake up one day and say, I'm sick of being this way. I don't want this to dominate my life anymore. It may be worry or anxiety or gossip or thinking bad thoughts or looking at wrong things on television, whatever it might be. You wake up one day and say, I've had it. I don't want to be like this anymore. Rock bottom is a miserable place to be, but it's also a great place to be if you meet God there. And in the place of your desperation, come to the place where you're able to confess and able to say, I don't want to behave that way anymore. And whatever it is that is different, whatever it is that's a benefit to me, I want that for my life. This whole matter of surrender, when we think of the things of God, is built around this rock bottom, or built around really wanting it. We think at the point prior to surrender, that surrender is failure, that surrender is defeat, that surrender is giving up and relenting control. But the truth of it is, surrender to God is one of the most powerful things we can do. Because when we turn our will and turn our plan over to God and say, God, your way is better than my way, your plan is better than my plan, where you lead me, I will follow, I trust wherever you take me is good for me to go. When we surrender, we are beginning to say, God, come and fill my life. And give me that authentic spiritual life, that guidance for life that you really want for me. We must really want it. And secondly, we must know that it works. We must know that it works. Flip on any channel of the television, read any newspaper that you can get your hands on, or any periodical of information, and you'll find 1,000 ways of life. And everyone has an opinion. Everyone has a plan. I just want to give you an encouragement as you begin the new year. This book is not an opinion. It is the plan. And every single word on every single page, from the obscure naming of people in the Old Testament to the red letter words of Jesus in the New Testament, all is deliberately and purposefully placed there to be true. To be completely true for you and for me. And whether we systematically take the reading of the word and read it from cover to cover and consume as much of it as we can, or even if we just take a random thumb drop on any particular page, any way we look at the word of God, it is going to be true. It is timely. It is relevant. It is mystery. It is intrigue. It is solution. For every matter of life, even in this complex world that we live in today, full of all of the things that you and I are exposed to as a way of world, living in the world and the way of life, the Bible speaks to everyone. And it doesn't become irrelevant at any page. And so when we take this word of God and hear it preached and hear it taught and read it ourselves, hear it sung as we sung so many truthful messages of music today, hear it sung and hear it talked about with one another and put it into practice at every page. We must know that it works. The development of spiritual practices, the consuming of Word of God and applying into my life and into your life will work. But thirdly, we must work at it. We must work at it. This is a big book. There's a lot of pages. There's a lot of teachings and a lot of things that are in this book. It takes time to really get into what it's trying to say in your life. It takes time to know and have the ability to research and look back and forth and find principles for life in this book in one place or another. It takes time. It's not an instant fix. There's a spiritual sense in which the Lord can move into your heart and have a relief from some of the burdens and bondages of the past. That's instantaneously. But then the real work begins. Because growing in the Lord, developing a spiritual life that is authentic, does take time. We do that by giving ourselves some time in the disciplines of life. We do that by practicing prayer. Practicing prayer in a deliberate, conscientious way. to where we can track how we are praying. We can track how God is working in our lives. We can dialogue about prayer with others. We can cultivate people who will pray with us. And we can watch and track how the Lord is taking care of people and us and others while we pray. Prayer works. One of the most favorite things to do is to be able to write down prayers in a journal or in whatever means might be possible and pray over them and pray tomorrow, pray the next thing, and then track and watch how God answered those prayers and write in the margin, answered prayer here, healing here, change of behavior here, correction of a wrong right here, and answer those prayers and watch how God will work. Over time, we build a case for prayer working and we realize that it does work. And God wants to hear from us on everything. God, I don't want to bother you. This is a small thing. He didn't want to hear that. He wants to hear from you on small things. He wants to hear from you on big things. He wants you to pray for your children, pray for your church, pray for your pastors and ministers. He wants for you to pray for our country and pray for our world. He wants to hear from us all the time. He's never going to say, oh, you're bothering me. You're praying too much. And we grow that prayer life over time. You've heard it say that, you know, habits take 30 days to break. It probably takes longer than that for deep-rooted habits. But in terms of time and in terms of habit and in terms of spiritual disciplines, the patterns of life that we've been working in that might need to change are going to take some time to take some change. And we must stay at it. Along the way, as we're growing our faith life, as we're growing our worship life, our service life, our giving life, our growth with God, God gives us those aha moments, those light bulbs, those it really does work moments that help us to stay in it and help our lives to grow. We can also be inspired by others as we see the growth of God at work and to see how God can answer prayers and take care of people. He surely can take care of me. And so we must really want it. We must know it works. And we must know that it takes time to work this authentic spiritual life. And we also will declare that we will grow. That container of new wine is small to begin with. But as the fermentation process expands the container, it grows to fill in all the fermentation and the liquid and everything, and it expands to a new capacity. What Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, telling the Pharisees, and what Jesus is telling us as well, is that we need a new capacity. We need a new container. We need to grow to a new level in our walk with the Lord. And put away the old container and start over with a new container and be willing to expand and grow. God, what do you want me to do this year? Do you want me to give more financially to help the ministry of the Lord and help the ministry of the church? I want a new container for capacity there. And along the way, you might think of ways to find more dollars that are disposable dollars to give into the Lord's house work in worship. Maybe it's not spending money on those $4.50 lattes at the coffee shop. Maybe instead it's taking that amount of money that really adds up and giving it to the Lord. Maybe it's a matter of making a little extra money so that I'll have a little bit more, so I can give a little more and not worry about it as it leaves. Is it that capacity? Maybe it's the capacity of being more disciplined in the house of the Lord and worship on Sunday. The truth of it is, it's good to have you here. It's good to have God's people together singing and praying and praising and enjoying and fellowshipping and hugging. It's good to be here. And a week that you miss is a week that we miss. And so maybe that's your new capacity to make that commitment to be here on a regular basis. Maybe it's an opportunity to get up off the pew, off the bench, if you will, and find an act of service to regularly participate in. Maybe it's helping out on Monday or helping out with children or the nursery or helping out with music or any way you might find to contribute in a new way to the ministry of the church. The answer to can I help out more at the church is always yes. There's never a no. And routing each one of us to our giftedness so that we're effective in the work of the Lord. And when we do that, in any way, take a bigger container, our capacity and our spiritual life must grow. Today, you may be here and you may realize that putting new Christ or new commitments to Christ in the same old body or the same old container will not work. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Maybe, just maybe, it's out with the old container and completely new container with Christ dwelling inside your life. Maybe you need to invite Christ into your life and allow him to expand and grow you and see new things coming in this year. The question might be for you, having known Christ, well, how can I grow? He may want you to increase your faith, become more worry-free, find more activities of service, be more sanctified, be more holy, clean out those areas of life that have no place with him, to grow in wisdom and to build up your family, to build up the family of God. You can't put new wine into old wineskins lest the container burst and everything inside is ruined. And in the same way, you can't put new ways of Christ into old containers in you and expect different results. It'll fail every time.